Back with Mama Bud. Oh, okay. All right. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're starting a new chapter this morning in the book of Acts, continuing our sermon series on the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. We're going to go all the way down to 10. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. This is the word of the Lord. And it appeared, or and it happened, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogues and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn, continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them. And he took the disciples with them, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. My title of my message this morning is The Agency and Means of Salvation. And we're going to be looking at two things this morning. But before that, we have to ask the question, how does Luke piece together the whole of Paul's ministry? So we're getting to the end of Paul's ministry here. This is chapter 19. Chapter 20, Paul is going to go into prison. He's going to be in prison. It's kind of ending up. So he's summarizing kind of the culmination of things happening here. And so he mentions two things that are very important to Paul's ministry, or in fact, the ministry of all of Acts, we see. And those two things are the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word. That is what encapsulates this whole book. You see the Spirit working, and you see the Word of God going out into the world. This is what's happening, and that's what it ends on, as you've already seen. But this is a significant passage here. The first point here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see a little bit of how the Holy Spirit works in verses 1 and 7 and why he's putting significant emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit here. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 and 7, this passage, it highlights a very important doctrinal issue for the church, or even understanding for the church. And that is, justification comes by faith in Jesus. That's huge. Justification is by Jesus alone. And not by baptism or by works. This is a significant thing that we can pull out of this passage. There's nothing that we can do to be saved by our works. Or even those things that Christ has given us. We understand that the Jews, they thought doing the work of the law saved them. And what was that? Circumcision. They thought circumcision saved them. This was one of the early things that they were dealing with in the Jerusalem Council. If you keep the law, you are good. This was an issue. So the heart of Paul's message and Luke's narrative is the ministry of both the Holy Spirit and the Word anchors our faith and connects believers to the finished work of Christ. So the Spirit is essential, not only for regeneration, but also as the agent by which God applies redemption to His people. Have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit as that in that way? Have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit that He applies redemption to your account? We think of the Holy Spirit of, oh yeah, He's going to lead me and guide me. But did you ever see the Holy Spirit as instrumental, as the agent of applying salvation to you? These are elemental doctrines, but they are important doctrines. So without the Spirit, there's no real spiritual life for the believer. And without the Word, there's no clear message. So this is important. The message is the means, and the Spirit is the agent. He is God. So notice, the Scriptures make clear our redemption through the inseparable work of the triune God. And so this is a triune understanding that the Father, Son, and the Spirit, their work is inseparable. Meaning, one is not alone in what He's doing. Right? So the Father does, the Son does, and the Spirit, and all of their work cannot be separated, even though they have different roles, they cannot be separated for the work of redemption in your heart. They are inseparable. They are inseparable. So God the Father, we are elected. So that's what we understand the basics of God's work. He elects us, and that is in Ephesians 1 and 4. We read that this morning during our prayer meeting. And through the Son, redemption is accomplished. Alexander mentioned John 6 this morning. So if you read John 6, 38 through 39 and John 17, 4, you'll see that the Son accomplishes redemption. And through the Spirit, redemption is applied. We see that in John 14, 26, 15, 26, and John 16, 7. So together we see the Spirit and the Word working in conjunction with one another. And the Spirit as the agent and the Word as the means of salvation are applied. And so this is just an overall picture of what's going on in the book of Acts that we see. But let's dig in a little more into the text. Luke gives us limited information in this text. So in narrative, you're not getting all the details. So if you've ever read the book of Genesis, if you ever know how biblical literature works, you're not getting every detail in the picture here. But that's okay. He's giving you what you need to know here. And so we know we look at what's happening here, and so Paul meets some disciples and says disciples that already believed in Jesus. We saw last week Apollos, right? Apollos was a teacher that had believed. So we know they believed in Jesus, otherwise they would not have been disciples, we see. And we know that Apollos had some misunderstandings about baptism. Last week we looked into that. And so we are not talking about salvation here. They're not being saved in this section. We are talking about a specific gifts given to believers to advance the gospel in the first century. So they are receiving gifts to advance the gospel. And so the main point to this is this. To be a disciple of Jesus means to grow in what? In your knowledge of redemption. So we just talked about this morning in Sunday school. If you are wondering, when you are first, that's why the reason why 1 Timothy tells us that a new convert shouldn't be elected to the office of elder or deacon, because they can be puffed up. Right? When we first are Christians, doesn't matter what our age is, but when we first become Christians, we have a lack of knowledge about certain things. That's okay. But we are called to learn and grow into that understanding. As we read God's Word, as we come to church, as we study, as we go on these things. So we are called to grow in our knowledge of redemption. So how the Spirit and the Word work together to save and to form the church. So those are all connected here. So Luke wants the reader to see that the church's foundation and Paul's ministry hinge on what? On the relationship between the Spirit and the proclaimed word here. So we hear words like they heard the truth of the gospel. We didn't see Luke bring out they heard the gospel, but we know that's what Paul gave them. He connected how Jesus was the source of their redemption. He connected how baptism pointed to that relationship, that we are baptized into the body of Christ. This is all language of redemption. And Paul's task here, we have to understand, what is he doing here in this section? Well, he was tasked to lead people not merely to knowledge, but to trust and rely on the work of the Son as applied by the Spirit. So he's pointing them in the right direction. Your baptism is only fully understood in Christ Jesus. That's what he's pointing them to. And so they're gaining a fuller understanding of what baptism is. Luke shows the conclusion of Paul's ministry and how important it is that the Spirit and the Word are not dependent on one man. So this is what he's pointing out here. So it's not dependent on one man. Rather, they are the key to building up the church. And so we see this emphasis that the Apostle Paul, he found disciples, and he's training them up in the Word, right? And the Spirit worked through that. And what did he do? He empowered them with gifts for the upbuilding of the church. And so among those, he says, he uses that word, among them were about 12, okay? So there were about 12 of them. So it's probably more than 12 there, but there were 12 disciples that he points out. And he uses the word about. So it's not it was 12, but there may have been other people in the room there. So he's connecting what the ministry of the Spirit is doing, and he's correcting some misunderstandings in Ephesus, because we understand that there were all kinds of things in Ephesus that were going on. And if you read anything about Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, you'll understand a little bit more about what the Apostle Paul is doing here. So as we move to the next section, notice how this theme continues to develop, this understanding of teaching. So while the Spirit is essential, he always works alongside the proclaimed word. And as we move forward, observe how hearing, the same word that we saw in the text, hearing, baptism, and the reception of gifts follow this pattern. So what exactly did Paul proclaim to these people? And what did the disciples and the people hear from him? Okay, so even though he didn't say quite exactly what you want to hear in this section, you'll hear it more drawn out in the next section. So we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what he has done to bring gifts, to apply redemption to believers, to be able to build up the local church. So here's another fact, is that in the first century, they didn't have the New Testament. They were functioning on the Old Testament. And I think a lot of us forget that in today's world, since we have it, these are very basic things, but when we're reading, we forget they didn't have the New Testament at this point. This was being established. The canon was still open. And so they had the Old Testament. And so what did Paul have to do? He had to clarify the work of the Spirit in the New Testament here. He's raising up disciples. Now we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but also we see in the second section, in verses 8 through 10, we see what? We see the ministry of the gospel. So notice in verses 8 through 10. So Luke, he lays out What does he lay out? He lays out that Paul had great opportunities to teach. He goes into the synagogue. He debates with the people. He reasons with those in the synagogue. And the synagogue was full of both Jews and Gentiles. This wasn't just one people. And Paul was a teacher. We know that last week we saw Apollos. He was a good preacher. He knew the culture. He was better adapted to that. Paul wasn't necessarily a great preacher, we know. Because we know in 1 Corinthians, what did he say? I came in humility. I came humbled. He didn't see himself as a great preacher, but Paul was a great debater. He was a great reasoner with people. And so Paul, he was a teacher. Just as he taught these 12 disciples, notice he was teaching in the synagogue until the unregenerate, or the word for that he uses here, there were some that were stubborn. And this word here means their heart was hardened. So the hard-hearted ones, what did they do? They kicked him out. And he was teaching what? The Jews, he was teaching what the Jews did not like. They didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. He was teaching that the law and the prophets, what they pointed to. So they, the Jews, thought, especially the leaders, as we saw when he was in Corinth, what did they do? They wanted to beat him because he was teaching that the law and the prophets, they weren't saving you because you kept the law. But he was pointing to Christ and that his righteousness and what he has done, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one to come. And Paul, Paul's message was the same. What does he preach? The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. If you go throughout Acts and you see all of his sermons that he preaches, you'll see this happening. The life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back to judge. This was a script that he had. He also calls them to do what? To repent and believe and be baptized into the church. These are very critical things that you see all throughout the church. And this is why we see a multiplication of people into the church. It's because the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel. He was baptizing households into their family, and their families into the church. And the church was thriving in that way. So what? He calls them to repent and to believe and be baptized into the church. And what did he understand about being baptized into the church? And I think somebody this morning said that. And they said that this is the body of Christ. This is where we have gone wrong in the church. We've gone it wrong in the church because we think it's a building. We think it's holy ground that this thing is shaped like a boat upside down and we have a cross in it, you know, and that we're all dressed nice and that makes it holy, right? No, what makes it holy is that Christ died for it and that he has called all of you to worship him. And that when you are baptized, right? So when the Spirit regenerates your heart and he opens your eyes to understand the gospel, that it's not you, there's nothing good within you that has caused you to believe or do right, but it is the Holy Spirit that opened your eyes to your sin and you heard the gospel, right? And you did what? You believed. And so when you believed, you were justified. You were adopted. You're sanctified. And one day, you're going to be glorified. This is the salvation that we look forward to as Christians, that we are saved in the past. We are being saved. How? By good works that you're doing? Nope. By partaking in the communion? By being baptized? Nope. But these things are the gospel. How? When you are baptized into the church, you're baptized into Christ, His body. You are a new creation. You no longer belong under Adam outside. You no longer walk in darkness and the foolishness that you once walked. But you have made a vow to God and He has called you into light. And now you are going to walk a different path. Now you're going to run away from the things that you once did. How? The power of the Spirit applied to your heart. That's the only way you can say no to sin. You see, these are the most important elements of the Word or the Spirit and the Word. And that's where I think we have, as evangelicals, we've moved away and just said, well, I go to church just to, you know, see a few people or even maybe partake in communion. It makes me feel good. But really, Christ, this is Christ's body, and you're not an individual. When you are baptized into Christ, you become one in Christ. That's your identity now. And so it's a whole, that's a holy thing. That's not a thing that is to be shrubbed off. And so when we come into Christ's body, it's a different deal for us. We are under His leadership. We are under His rule. How cool is that? Right? That you belong. That you're no longer out there trying to find out, well, how do I live and what do I do? And this person on the internet saying this and that person's on the internet saying this. No, we have a community of people and God has brought officers into the church and He's given all of us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to seal us for the day of redemption. And now what do? We walk in His Word. We are renewed by His Word every day. He calls people to repent and be baptized into the church, which He understands as that body of Christ. So what was at the core of the Jews fighting against the message of the cross? Why did they do this? It was a gospel of grace instead of a gospel of glory. What's the difference of those? A gospel of grace versus a gospel of glory. A gospel of grace means you don't do anything. You didn't do anything to receive the grace of God. What is a gospel of glory? The gospel of glory means that you've done something. That it's something within you that's going to cause you to gain that grace of God. You have to work hard enough. You have to confess more. You have to do this or do that. And you're slowly becoming better as you do these things. That is a gospel of glory. But Christ says, when you believe in Him, your sins are cleansed. They didn't like to hear that keeping the law didn't save you. They didn't want to hear that. That was a stumbling block to them. That was foolishness to the Gentiles that a man, a Savior, died on a cross. And what does this mean? For example, it wasn't based on self-righteousness, but on Christ's righteousness. This is the difference between a gospel of glory and a gospel of grace. It's not based on self-righteousness, but on what? Christ's righteousness. His perfect work. Believing that a person needs someone else is righteousness, rather than something internal or works-based righteousness derived from some kind of spark within, is a stumbling block and foolishness. So you're telling me, Jonah, this morning that I'm receiving someone else's righteousness? and not something within myself. That is exactly what I'm saying. That there is nothing good in you that can come out intrinsically to be able to gain the grace of God. That's also freeing. Because guess what Cajuns like to do? We like to work. We like to work. We like to do a lot. So if I told you here is a 1-2-3 step program, all right, now we're getting somewhere. But no, Christ calls us to trust Him, to look to Him because He has done the work. He has finished it all. They spoke against Christianity, they say, which he mentions as the way. This is an early name for Christians that identified themselves with Jesus in the first century. And this, what does this name communicate that Luke is trying to say? It says that Jesus is the only way. That's what that communicated. And there's no other way. And here's one of the greatest problems in Acts. The Jews attacked the messengers of the gospel, and Paul, when he goes to the Gentiles and teaches at a nearby school, it says, notice what happens. The gospel reaches all. What were all in this case? Both Jews and Greeks. The gospel doesn't reach certain peoples only. The gospel reaches all kinds of peoples. Rulers, slave, free, different countries. The gospel reaches both Jews and Greeks, which is everybody. He taught them what? About the word of the Lord for 2 years he was there in Ephesus, at that school, teaching them the word of the Lord. You think they would have got bored of that? He probably reached a lot of people. And this is why the ministry of the word is so important. It is the means to pass on the faith given to us by Christ. Why do we preach the word so much? Is because it is the means to pass on the word of the Lord. It is the means to pass on what we need to know about our salvation. What we need to know about what Christ has done for you and for me. This is why Jesus commands his disciples to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what does he say? And teach them to obey all the things are all that he has commanded them. The promise at the end of verse 20 in Matthew 28 is very important. That points out to what's happening here. What does he say? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What an amazing God that we serve. Often we believe that our own wisdom brings people to faith. Are you a good debater? Are you a good preacher? Are you skilled in communicating one-on-one with people? Is there certain kind of things that we do to try to, you know, a lot of times we think we are, maybe some don't, and that's a good place, you know. That's a good place to be. However, as we have seen, true effectiveness depends on the Spirit working together with the Word. It's not just us. It's not just our gimmicks. But how are we depending on the Spirit working in their hearts, number one, and the Word proclaimed from God's Word? Because you can have all kind of gimmicks. I tried some gimmicks this week by saying, hey, come get some free coffee at the coffee shop and hear the Bible. And, you know, no one showed up. That's okay. It's all right. Some of you are surprised by that. It's all right. But we are faithful to go out and proclaim the word. It's okay. The Spirit is the one that draws. The Spirit is the one that opens hearts. This principle prepares us to understand Luke's intention in writing this narrative. With this understanding, we appreciate why Luke presents his narrative in this way, to display the united role of the Holy Spirit and the Word laying out the foundation for the first century church. So this morning, ask yourself this: do you believe? And this is the test. If the Spirit convicts you and you recognize your lack of righteousness this morning, God's Word tells us that without perfection, we will not see God. That stings. He says, be holy as I am holy. That hurts this morning. Imperfection will cast us into eternal darkness and punishment. So what do we need this morning? Some of you are losing hope. I see your mouth wide open. Like, okay, sir, help me out this morning. Let me help you. The Spirit working in our hearts, this is a good thing to convict us. And the Word pointing us to repentance and faith in Jesus, the only hope is to receive the righteousness of the Holy One is by trusting in God's great promises. And His great promise of what He's done in the cross by Christ, and what He can do by the applying of the Spirit, His redemption to your heart. These promises are sent by God the Father, accomplished by God the Son's perfect obedience in life and death, His being raised, and His mediation. These great promises are being applied by the Spirit, who is the agent who delivers these promises, working through the means of the proclaimed Word, even this morning. If you have ears this morning, and you have not repented and believed in Christ, and your heart has been affected by the Holy Spirit, believe, repent, and believe. Trust in the work that He has done. Know that's not a work that you have done, but it is the work of the Spirit working in your heart. Praise God. And not only this, be added to His kingdom, His body, under His officers, and grow in your faith under this ordinary means of salvation by faith in Christ. I have this great verse that says so many wonderful things for us this morning. The Apostle Paul says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This morning, hear the word of the Lord. This morning, repent of your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in your faith in the body of Christ by the agency of the Spirit through the means of the proclamation of the word. May we hear God's word. May we apply it to our hearts, and may we live and walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before You, and we thank You for Your great promises that You give us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You for sending the Son to die on our behalf. We thank You for the Spirit who's applied redemption to our heart, to all those who have believed. We thank You for this adoption. We thank You for sanctifying us. We thank You for sanctifying us throughout our lives, and also one time sanctified, that we are holy with Christ, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. And we look forward to this great salvation that you will reveal to us one day when you come back for your church, the bride. So, Lord, thank you for your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.